Dr. Moeller, thank you so much for those kind words of introduction and for your friendship. What a tremendous gift to the body of Christ is Dr. Albert Moeller. To the entire community, faith community here at Southern Seminary, God bless you and good morning to you. I thank God for this great institution. It has been said that legendary coach Vince Lombardi, who coached so many years for the Green Bay Packers, on one occasion witnessed the blitzkrieg of the Packers by an opposing NFL team. And so the following morning, Monday morning, during practice, Coach Vince Lombardi was late. And he showed up not in athletic gear, but in a business suit. And he told the players, he said, "Now, we're not going to go over any plays and diagram any plays today. We're going to go over the basics of football, the fundamentals of football." And so they went into the locker room and he said, "First of all, what I have in my hand is a football. And the reason I'm holding this up, gentlemen, is because the way you played yesterday indicates to me that you don't know what this is." And I appreciate this seminary because what it has helped evangelicals get back to is the fundamentals and basics. And this seminary has held up to Christians. Let's get back to the basics. This is a Bible, because for many years we acted as though we didn't know what it was. So God bless you and thank God for this seminary. This morning's message is entitled, "What About Those Hidden Years?" What about those hidden years? And the scripture lesson is a familiar verse of scripture found in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. And it reads, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." What about those hidden years? One of the odd things about the life of Jesus is that we know so little about the life of Jesus. The story of Jesus jumps from his birth in Bethlehem to his baptism and the inauguration of his great Galilean ministry at the age of 30 years later. And all we know about those 30 years of silence is this brief reference that Luke gives us. And it's a summary statement of what took place during the 30 years of silence. It says, "Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man." Besides that little synopsis of Jesus's 30 years, the church is left with 30 years of silence. Scholars refer to this as the hidden years or the silent years of Jesus. Now, we know about Bethlehem, Jesus born in a manger in a limestone cave. We know about his great ministry that began at the age of 30 and his tours of Galilee and his consummation that ended on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem. We're familiar with that. But what about those hidden years in Nazareth, the silent years, the place where our Christ grew up, the place where our Christ spent most of his life? When I was in Israel in the early 80s, our tour guide took us to Bethlehem. And when we went to Bethlehem, there were shrines and there were churches aplenty to commemorate the birth of Christ. There is a church, for example, named the Church of Nativity, which is in Bethlehem, which celebrates the Christ event, the incarnation. We also went to Jerusalem, where Christ was sentenced to death. And there in Jerusalem, there are shrines and churches to commemorate the sacrificial death of Christ. There is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And to these two sacred spots, Bethlehem and Jerusalem, pilgrims have traveled for centuries. The stones in the pavements are worn thin by the trampling of so many pilgrims throughout the years. But when we went to Nazareth, there was no shrine. There was no shrine. There was nothing that seemed to commemorate the 30 years where Jesus spent most of his life. But as I thought about that, not only was there this omission in Nazareth, but there also, as I perused my hymnal, there was also this omission even in the hymnals. Go through your hymnal sometimes. And how many hymns do you find celebrating those 30 years in Nazareth? Now, there are hymns about Bethlehem, O Silent Night, that's about Bethlehem, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And there are songs about Jerusalem, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. That's a song about Jerusalem. But no songs in praise of Nazareth. This omission was not only true to me in the hymnal and not only true with the pilgrimages to the Holy Land, but even in theology, the theologians are silent about Nazareth. In Theology 101, most of the debates and discussions center around the incarnation, that's Bethlehem, or they center around the atonement, that's Jerusalem. But very seldom do you hear scholars discussing and debating the silent years, the hidden years of Nazareth, where Christ spent most of his life. Don't you wish that someone had taken up the task of writing something about those hidden years in Nazareth? His childhood, for example. Think of the value it would mean to kids if they knew something about Jesus as a kid. If they knew whether or not, for example, did Jesus eat everything off his plate? Did Jesus eat his broccoli? My, what a powerful proof text for the rejection of broccoli if we only knew that Jesus didn't like his broccoli either. What about those teenagers? What about those teenage years? Think of the value that knowing something about the teenage Jesus would mean to teenagers today. Just a glimpse of the adolescent Jesus. For example, did Jesus have a girlfriend? Could Jesus dance? Did Jesus have his robes hanging? What value those questions? And how helpful would such information be if we only knew something about those hidden years? Well, we may assume that those hidden years, those silent years, are unrecoverable. But I want to suggest to you that the silent years are not silent. In fact, the silent years are very vocal. And if you listen carefully, in those silent years, God is shouting two things to us that we need not forget. First of all, in those silent years, God is shouting something to us about humiliation, our humility. Bethlehem is where he was born. Nazareth is where he grew up. And both Bethlehem and Nazareth have one thing in common, and that is that Bethlehem and Nazareth locates divinity in unpretentious, unobtrusive places. I mean, Nazareth, God being reared in Nazareth, what a joke. A world deliverer being born in Bethlehem in a stable, reared among peasants in Nazareth, that's a joke. I mean, after all, when you are preparing a great world leader, you want to give that world leader all of the advantages they will need. That is why when the King of England is being groomed for that position, he first must, as a youngster, go to Scotland, where he becomes the Prince of Wales. And there, in Scotland, he learns everything about the court. He learns everything about history and political science and art and etiquette and decorum and social graces and civility. John F. Kennedy, he wasn't reared in Nazareth. No, his father had aspirations that he would be a world leader. His older brother, Joel, was killed in a plane accident, World War II. And so old man Joel began to groom John. And he groomed John in private schools. He sent John to prep school. John went to England. John Kennedy graduated from Harvard. Now, that's how you groom a world leader. You send him to Scotland, where he becomes the Prince of Wales, or you send him to an Ivy League school like Harvard. But Jesus is not sent to Scotland. Jesus is not sent to a prep school. Jesus is sent to Nazareth. And there are no universities in Nazareth. There's no Harvard in Nazareth. It's a common town made up of common people about which there was a common proverb that said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Nazareth is not silent. Nazareth is vocal. Nazareth shouts. At Nazareth, God shouts to us that the holiest things are the lowliest things, and that the highest things are the humble things. And we never learn this, do we? We mistake glamour for glory. We mistake grandeur for greatness. But God does not come in a showy way, but God comes in a lowly way. He comes to Nazareth. Many times we don't even like to talk about Nazareth because it's such an embarrassment to the church. I mean, Nazareth, come on, that's the hood. Jesus reared in the hood with the homeboys, come on. And that's why there has often been an attempt throughout church history to embellish the story of Jesus' childhood and youth with myths. In the second century, there was the Apocrypha Gospel, and they have all kinds of strange stories to help give Jesus more grandeur, more excitement, because they were embarrassed about Jesus of Nazareth. So they embellished his life and said, well, you know, really, when he was 5 years old, he was playing by a brook and took some clay in his hands and made 12 sparrows fly away. They said when Jesus was a child, some children refused to play with him, and he turned them into animals. One big boy one day bumped into him accidentally, and Jesus said, son, you won't get away with that. And he fell down dead. In that apocryphal gospel, in the Nazareth carpenter shop, a beam was too short, so The teenage Jesus lengthens the beam, and when it was too long, he shortens the beam. And all these stories were developed because the church was embarrassed about Nazareth. So we have to give Christ more impressiveness, to impressiveness that will be commensurate with his divinity. But in Nazareth, God is trying to impress us, not in a showy way, but God's trying to impress us in a loyal way. And I still think we're embarrassed by Jesus born of Nazareth, born between animals, crucified between thieves, but got up between angels. And we are embarrassed by that. But the second thing that I think Nazareth says is that it says something to us not only about humiliation, but Nazareth says something to us about preparation. Because before there can be public acclamation, there is always, in every life, there is always silent, hidden preparation. Now, we're all familiar with Jesus' public years at the age of 30. Jesus, when he was baptized in the Jordan, Jesus who cured the lame, Jesus who opened the eyes of the blind, Jesus who made the dead rise, Jesus who taught by the seashore, Jesus who stood on trial, Jesus who was condemned by Pilate, Jesus crucified on Calvary, Jesus buried in a tomb, Jesus got up on Easter. We are familiar with the public Jesus. But this is the consummation of his ministry. Before there is consummation, there is always preparation. You see, a Jesus just doesn't happen. A Jesus just doesn't drop from the sky. Luke said he grew. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Where do you think he grew up? Where did this growth take place? It took place in Nazareth. When Jesus appeared at the Jordan at the age of 40, full of wisdom, full of power, it just didn't happen. No, it was in those hidden years that the preparation took place. In those hidden years, He was observing. He saw birds fall to the ground. And he saw them rise back up again. And later on, that's what he saw in Nazareth, in those hidden years. And later on, when he tried to teach his disciples about not being anxious about tomorrow, he said, the birds, you know how they fall, and your Father watches over them. One day, he was probably in Nazareth. He saw a rich man tearing down his barns and bragging about all he was going to do and how he was going to build bigger barns. And later on in his ministry, he would relate that experience in Nazareth and say, you better watch out for greed and covetousness. Better watch out for that thing. It was a Nazareth experience. One day, perhaps his mother lost a coin. It was a wonderful coin, maybe, that her husband had given to her, and she lost it, and she swept, and she swept, and she swept, and she swept, because that coin was so valuable, and she swept not until the broom wore out, but she swept until she found it. And later on, he said, you know what? Sinners are like for Christ. God just keeps looking for sinners, and he keeps looking like a woman who sweeps for a lost coin. Perhaps when they were working in that carpenter shop in Nazareth, he was sawing something, and some dust flew in his eye, and he tried to get it out. And later on, when he saw the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, he said, how is it that you can see the speck, the dust in your brother's eye, but you can't see that telephone pole in your own eye? Yes. Just north of Nazareth are some hills called the Naphtali. And conspicuous on the hills of the Naphtali is a city called Safed, S-A-F-E-D. It's on the heels of the Naphtali, Safed. It's on the heels. And you can't miss it because it lights up at night. You can't miss it. You've got to see that city that's on a hill, on the heels of Naphtali. And later on, Jesus would say, a city set on a hill cannot be it. Where do you think he got that from? He got it in Nazareth. You see, those 3 years that we celebrate, those 3 years of great Galilean ministry could never have happened without the silent years of preparation. And that is true not only for Jesus, but it's true for each and every one of us in here. There is no life that is great that did not have some hidden years of preparation. You just don't jump up on an organ and play a concerto in C sharp minor without some hidden years of preparation. If anybody's playing it, they had some hidden years where they had to do some scales and some practicing. Now, our problem is that we have a camera complex. We want to be seen. We want public acclaim. But there is no public consummation without hidden private preparation. And if you show me someone great in public, I will take you to their hidden years. Show me a Spurgeon, I'll show you some hidden years. Show me a scholar, brilliant, like a MacArthur, John MacArthur. I'll show you some hidden years, some hidden time in preparation of Adrian. But you know what makes Adrian so great? It was those hidden years. He tells of the story of how he came home one day and his child, stillbirth, child, sad and brokenhearted. But Dr. Rogers said it was during those hidden years when he was crying and grieving over his child that he knew it was those hidden years that would be his power in public ministry. And anyone you show me who's had a great impact for the kingdom of God has had some hidden years. Now, we don't like that. Jesus spent a ministry of 3 years and he took 30 years to prepare for it. We want to take 3 years, and we complain about 3 years of seminary, and we want a long ministry of 30-plus years. But brothers and sisters, there are some hidden years, some Nazareth years, some preparatory years, where God is getting us ready, where it doesn't seem like God is with us. We don't hear from God. What am I doing here? I'm broke. I'm busted. I'm disgusted. My money's funny. My change is strange. The car won't start and the toilet won't flush. Well, those are your hidden years. And some of you right now, you're in your hidden years. You are in Nazareth. But everybody has a Nazareth. Everyone has a Nazareth. And that is why you should never become envious of someone else's success. Because you never know what they had to go through during those hidden years to get where they are. We love to see the glory. But we don't want to talk about the story behind the glory. We don't want to talk about Nazareth, where nothing seems to be happening. Everything's quiet. No one knows you. Nazareth. But everyone has a Nazareth. Everyone has those hidden years. I remember hearing on one occasion the story of a wonderful picture that hung in an art gallery, and it was a beautiful picture. And everyone would admire that picture and walk by and say, oh, it's gorgeous, it's beautiful. Until one day the picture began to talk. And it talked to one of its admirers and said, oh, you think I'm so beautiful because I'm displayed now in this art gallery. But let me tell you my story. At one time, I was not hanging in this art gallery. At one time, I was not admired the way I'm admired. At one time, I was not as beautiful as I am now. But what happened was, because at one time I was nothing but undeveloped film. Undeveloped. But a producer took me. And I told the producer, make something out of me. He said, okay. And that producer took me as undeveloped film into a dark room. And there in that dark room, I did not want to be in that dark room because it was dark. I was hidden. If that was not enough, he opened me up and he dipped me in a pan of hot acid, and it burned, it burned, it burned, and it was dark in the room, and it burned, and it was hidden, and no one knew who I was. And I said to the producer, please, I don't want this. Get me out of this dark room. Take me out of this hot acid. But the producer would not listen to me. I stayed hid in that room, complaining because I was in this dark room. I didn't like it. I was complaining all the time, but the producer would not listen to me. He kept me in the dark room, kept dipping me in hot acid. I did not like it. I complained to the producer until finally the producer opened the door to the dark room and brought me out and said, look in the mirror. And when I looked in the mirror, this is what I saw, this beautiful picture. But I never would have become this beautiful picture if the producer had not taken me into a dark room and dipped me in something I did not like. And brothers and sisters, God's got something great for us in ministry. God's got something great he wants us to do. But before there is a public Galilean ministry, God has to take us into a dark room. God has to take us to Nazareth, where he prepares us through hard knocks, through struggles, through experience, through tears, through setback, through mountains, through valleys, through difficulties. But we can praise God because it's not what we're going through. It's what we're heading to. It's our hidden years where God is preparing us for ministry. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you that the hidden years are not really hidden, and that the silent years of Christ are quite vocal. And Lord, someone here is in Nazareth. It's a place of preparation. You are Lord. You make no mistake. Help us to yield to your will.